I was at my mom's house laying some tile and on my knees. Should have been praying, but I was actually doing the tile work, so I'm feeling it a little bit today. Hey, glad to be with you. We have 8 people getting baptized in the next service. Is that amazing? Absolutely amazing. Good things. I wish we could have shown you one of those. Do you have that one where that lady says something about when she comes out of the water? Do you have that one? Do you know which one that is? We have 8 of them, and so we can't show you all of them, but we might be able to show you just one clip of a testimony. You can just show that whenever you're ready. There you go.
Well, so far, God has blessed me with a beautiful family. I have a husband named Daniel and a beautiful daughter named Naya. It wasn't until I gave my life to Christ that God was able to bless me with such beautiful people and friends. And God has really just shown me the way and really taught me how to be a better person and to leave my old ways behind, and I'm really grateful for that. The main reason why I want to be baptized is because the main reason is because Jesus did it, and I think it's so amazing that I could experience something that Jesus physically did. And every time I think of baptism, I think of that beautiful picture of the clouds opening up and the Spirit coming down on him, and I just envision that for myself as well. After this, I just really hope that I can be more available to God. I want him to clear the way for me and kind of remove everything from me that he's not pleased with so he can use me more. I can really serve him and do everything that he has planned for me. Yeah, I love how everybody I like to talk. I've only been here 2 or 3 times and everybody's really, really genuine and welcoming. And I actually saw baptism the first time I came here and it made me cry, and that's why I'm
Isn't that cool? Yeah. So we have 8 of those next service. It's going to be a fun service. And what a great thing. I just love it how she said, I want to experience what Jesus did when the Holy Spirit just had come upon me. I love that. Amen. And so we're excited about that. Turn to somebody and just say, man, you look good today. Just tell them that. Say, you look good today. Go ahead. How many know that we always need encouragement? On a Sunday morning, it's good to be encouraged. Next weekend we have one of my best friends. Actually, Mark and I is both of our best friends. Actually, pastors in San Francisco. And he's just an incredible guy. He's actually going to be speaking here next Sunday. When I first started pastoring years ago, he would come and speak for us and do a lot of revivals. We had so many people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, get saved, get baptized, all kinds of good things when he was here. But he's been pastoring now, and so we haven't had him very much. But we pulled him away and said, you have to come and speak to us. So he's going to be here. Jeff Garner's his name. And he's just an amazing, amazing guy. He's actually going to be taking some of our, we haven't really been advertising it, but we have a special thing happening this coming weekend. And he's going to be here Friday and Saturday for a Story of God training with some of our people. So we're excited about that. But next Sunday, he's going to be here. Let me tell you, he is an amazing, amazing speaker. Some of you might remember him. So just encourage you to do that. Pastor Mark, a couple weeks ago, spoke about Jesus, that Jesus is better. How many of you remember that message? Man, only 4 of you. I remember it, Pastor Mark. I don't know about them, but I remember it. And he talked about how Jesus is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the law, all that kind of stuff. Just one of the greatest messages I think I've ever heard on that subject. I want to encourage you, if you weren't here, to listen to it online, and you'll be blessed. But we've been talking about the story of God, and how that it's His story. The Bible is not a collection of individual stories. Sometimes, because the book is so vast and there's so much in the Bible, we just think, well, this is a story about Noah, this is a story about Abraham, this is a story about Moses, so on and so forth. But the truth is, it's really the story of God. Amen? They're just characters in His story. And so, hopefully that this series has helped you and encouraged you. And today, I want to just kind of wrap this series up and talk. Today, I want to specifically just talk to you for a few minutes about 4 G's. We're just going to talk about the 4 G's about God. And I'm excited about this today. I don't know if I'm going to get through this whole message today, because we do have communion. And so I'm going to give all 4 of the G's to you in just a moment, just in case I'm not able to go over all of them and I run out of time. But I want to read to you, first of all, this verse in Romans 1:24. This is what it says. People are given over to sinful desires because they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Everybody say, the truth of God. And so we have seen this in the story of God. If you've been here through the series, you have seen how that throughout the history of mankind, and the Bible records, is that mankind has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And we have believed. And the lie is, and which is sin, is that we believe that God's rule is oppressive. We believe sometimes this is all sin. We believe that we will be more free without Him in our life. You ever heard anybody say that about Christianity? Well, I don't want to be a Christian. It's so restrictive and all those kind of things. We believe, when we believe the lie, we believe that sin offers more than what God provides. And because we think that sin offers more than what God will actually provide, we say, you know what? I know what the Word of God says, but I have my own needs. And we don't believe the truth that God can meet all of our deepest needs. Amen, somebody? And so this is true of every sin and every negative emotion. Behind every sin is a lie about God. If we get angry, if we're angry because we get stuck in traffic, it's because we don't trust God. We don't believe, we're believing a lie that God is not in control or that His purposes are not good for us. Some of us, we overwork because we don't trust in God. And we're believing a lie that we have to prove or justify ourselves. And so, Romans 14:23 says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. And so, whenever we're bitter, whenever we are depressed, it's because we are believing that God is not being good to us, or that He is not in control of our life. This is really a radical view of sin when we look at this verse in Romans 14:23 that says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Isn't that an interesting view of sin? Everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. It means that our negative emotions are symptoms of unbelief. And unbelief is the greatest sin that there is. It is the root of all sin. Unbelief and trust in God. A lack of trust in God. And so many of us, even though we call ourselves believers, in a lot of ways we're actually unbelievers. Not in the sense that, we're going to miss heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that we have trouble actually believing what God says about Himself. That God is good. Amen? That God says He can, that God can do what He says He can do. We have trouble believing that. But the Bible says that the truth shall set you free. And so when we begin to see that every sin is a lie, it not only gives us a radical view of sin, but it gives us a way out of sinful behavior. And that is to trust in God. When we begin to trust in God, we will actually sin less. Amen? And so, again, behind every negative thing that comes out of our hands or of our heart is a lie about God that we are believing in our heart. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 17. And through 19, it says this. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Next verse, I'm sorry. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are separated from what? Separated from what? The life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them due to what? The hardening of their heart. They are cut off. They are separated from the life of God because of the hardening of our heart. You know what hardens our heart? Is that we have an experience that doesn't match up with our faith or what God says. We go through something and we just say, well, you know what? I know what the Bible says, but I went through this and I know the Bible says that God is for me, that God is with me, but I didn't feel like God was with me. I didn't feel like God was for me. And so what happens is our hearts begin to harden and we are actually cut off from the life of God. Amen. Next verse. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. So to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual what? See, this is what happens when you get cut off from the life of God. You have a continual lust for more that will never be satisfied, because God is the only thing that can satisfy your soul. Come on, somebody, say amen. Amen? Isn't that true that God is the only thing that can satisfy your soul? Amen. And so, the root of all of our behavior and emotion is in the heart. It's what we trust. It's what it treasures, what the heart trusts and what it treasures. And so just as the lies about God that lead to slavery to sin, so the truth about God leads to freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Everybody say, stand firm. And do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And so freedom is found in accepting that God is in control of my life. That is true freedom. And you realize that, hey, listen, God has got my back. That even when I'm in a bad situation, God is going to work it out for my good. A few years ago, I preached a message, a series about Joseph, and I talked about sometimes we get in a pit. Sometimes, you know, we get in the pit because somebody pushes us in the pit. There's sometimes we get in the pit because we jump in the pit ourselves because of our own stupidity. But the truth is, no matter what the reason we're in the pit, God has a miraculous way of working it out for our good. Isn't that nice to know that God is in control of our life? That no matter what happens to me, that God is going to work it out because He is for me. He is on my side. He is in me. He's living in me. Amen. And so freedom is found in accepting that God is in control of my life. Tim Chester wrote a book that said, You Can Change. And he identified four truths about God, the four G's. And I just want to share these with you real quick. Number one, that God is good. Amen? Come on, say God is good. So we don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. We can actually find satisfaction in Him because He is good. Not only is He good, He is gracious. So we don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to prove ourselves to others. We don't have to prove ourselves to Him. It's just by His grace, God is gracious. Not only is He good and gracious, but He is great. We don't have to be in control. I love these. Because God is in control. And then the last one, God is glorious. So we don't have to fear others. I'm sorry, the fear others got cut off there. We don't have to fear others. And so, quickly, let me see if I can go through just a couple of these. Jesus said this in John 6. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. I'm talking about God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. Have you ever just asked yourself, what am I trying to satisfy myself with? Material things? With fleshly pleasures? How many of you remember the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? It's a very interesting story. Jesus is sitting at the well, and this woman comes, and He asks for a cup of water, and they get this exchange, and Jesus says, you know, you should have asked me and I could give you living water. But why did Jesus use the metaphor of water and thirst? What was the woman really thirsting for? And was she satisfied? And what was the solution that God offered, if you remember that story? You remember that Jesus asked her a question about her husband. And he gets straight to the issue at hand, straight to the issue of her heart. Because she had been looking for satisfaction in men. She had been looking for satisfaction in men through intimacy, through sex. And she's had five husbands. And then now the man that she's living with, she's on the sixth one. Not married to him yet. It's not good. But see, we can see from the story that there was pleasure for a while, but it kept leaving her empty. It kept leaving her thirsty. And so Jesus says, you need to drink this water and you will never thirst again. And the point of the story is that God is the only thing that will satisfy. You can try to fill your needs and your desires with other things, and they may fill you on a temporary basis, but it will leave you thirsty again. But Jesus is the only thing that really satisfies. I'm here just to declare to you that God is good. Amen? Somebody said all the time, right? God is good. Would you look at somebody and just tell them, say, God is good. Amen. Amen. So whatever sin offers, and we know that sin does offer pleasure for a moment, the Bible says, right? But whatever sin offers, God offers Himself. God is not just good, He is better. Amen? Pastor Mark talked about that a couple of weeks. He's better. He's better than anything else, and He is a true source of all joy. And so, when we, the result of believing that God is not good enough to satisfy us, what it does is it leaves us with pain, it leaves us with fear, it leaves us with emptiness. You know what happens when we don't believe that God is good? We take a good thing and we turn it into an ultimate thing, which becomes an idol. Now just look at somebody and say, now he's talking about you. You need to listen to this. Amen. Isn't that interesting? That we can take something good and we can turn that into the most important thing in our life, and that becomes an idol. You know that God wants us to enjoy good things. It's okay to have nice things. But when we begin to worship them, when we begin to focus on them, when we begin to say, I need them more than I need God. A few weeks ago, I talked about that. I talked about the idea that what is the thing that we keep saying that if I only had this, then I would be happy. If I only get this raise, or if I only, you know, could get married, if I only could have this, if I only could have that. And the truth is, if we're not careful, we can make that, what if, an idol in our life. Do you know that God wants to be the thing that satisfies? Amen? So that when He gives us good things, you know, and good things come into our life, relationships and blessings, we always turn and give Him the glory and say, God, I thank You because You're the one who's good. Amen? You're the one who's good, right, and perfect in every way. Listen, we all have needs. It's not that our needs are bad. Okay? The problem is where we're looking for satisfaction. And a lot of us, our problem is we're not satisfied with God. And so we go to other things for satisfaction, which makes us more thirsty than we were in the first place. We turn to alcohol, you know, and drugs and sex and relationships and money and comfort and television and food. I mean, we can go on and on and on, right? Like the Samaritan woman, what we are looking for, what are you looking for satisfaction in? What are you trying to satisfy your life with? But Jesus said, I am the bread. It's not. He didn't say, I'm going to show you how to make bread. He said, I am the bread of life. I want you to eat of me. I want you to be satisfied with me because Jesus really is the only thing that will satisfy our thirst, our hunger. Amen. Is there a pattern in your life of people or things that keep failing you? You know, If you're in a situation where you're looking for satisfaction in something other than Him, what should you do? If you have found yourself saying, yes, James, I get caught up in that I get one thing and then I have to get another thing and then I have to get another thing and I'm never satisfied. You know what the Bible tells us we need to do? We need to repent. We need to realize, we need to change our thinking. We need to say, you know what, God? I want to change my heart. I want to change my attitude. I want to begin to delight in You. I want to begin to believe that You are really for me. I want to believe, God, that You are good. You know what? Jesus is the answer. He is the answer to what we're looking for. And so when we begin to acknowledge and we confess and repent in our life and say, you know what, Jesus, You really are the bread of life. I want to eat of You. You are the well of living water. I want to drink of You. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Number two is God is gracious. The second G is God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. You know that we try to prove ourselves, and when we mess up and we sin, we try to distance ourselves from our sin by saying it's somebody else's fault, and you know you don't understand my circumstances that I was in, and we say things like, well, you just don't understand my needs. I have needs. Never heard anybody say that, right? We use anger to cover up our shame. It can go the opposite way, and we can believe when we don't believe that God is gracious, it can result in perfectionism. And we have this sense that we have to do everything, and we have to do it perfect in order to feel good about ourselves. We try to prove ourselves to other people. We try to prove ourselves to God. We have a desire to self-atone. We try to do something to make God act more favorable towards us. We think that God will be more impressed by us or love us more if we are better than we were the day before. We become a slave to religion and rules. We want to take the credit for anything good in our life. All because we're not believing the truth that God is gracious. We work hard to prove to ourselves that we are worthy. And look what Ephesians 2 says. I'm going to just show you this real quick. Ephesians says, as for you, you were what? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 3. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His what? Come on, somebody. God is gracious. Amen. Isn't He good? Isn't He gracious to us? But because of His great love for us, God who is what? He's not poor in mercy, but He is rich in mercy. Look at this. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our trespasses. Do you know that you're not the one that makes yourself alive? And when you wake up in the morning and you just say, God, You're not only good, but You are full of grace. And it's because You are good and because You are full of grace, I can live today and I can be alive today. Without You in my life, I am dead. Amen? Oh, look at this. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him. Where? In heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourself, for it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. You know what God is saying? In my love I chose you. In my love. Listen, you were dead. You were stuck. You couldn't do it by yourself. You couldn't make yourself better. But in my love, I chose you, accepted you, I made you alive in Christ. Amen. We have to be careful when we try to earn our salvation, because what we are actually saying is we are declaring that we are a better Savior than Jesus. I know we would never try to say that, but sometimes the way we act, that's what we're saying. Instead of just saying, God, you're good. God, you're gracious. God, I'm going to trust you that, you know what, God, to make me alive, to make me safe, I'm going to trust you that I can walk in freedom. A lot of times we try to do it ourselves, and what we're actually saying is, God, I'm a better Savior than Jesus is. See, really, all good works that are done without faith in the grace of God are not good works, but they are acts of God-defying pride. Isn't that amazing to you? Isn't that amazing to you? Somebody, are you with me? We know that we are called to do good works. We are called to do work, good works. But God saves us, and we have the favor of God, and we always work out of favor. We don't work to try to get favor. Amen? We're still called to do good works. We're called to do good things. But if we don't do them in faith, in the grace of God, you know, if we're doing them because we're saying, you know what, I need to do this. I need to do this because God has done something, you know, and I need to prove myself. I need to be faithful. If we're doing it out of that instead of the grace of God and just realizing that we can rest in the grace of God, that He is good, we are actually elevating ourselves above Jesus Christ. Scary thought, isn't it? Isn't it good to know that He is just gracious? Isn't it good to know that it's just a gift of His love and grace? Jesus, people would ask Jesus, they would say, what must we do to do the works of God? And this is what Jesus said in John 6:29. He said, the work of God is this. What is it? Come on, say it again. Say, the work of God is this to what? That's what we are called to do. If you've been trying to prove yourself to other people, confess and repent of it. You know what? That will make you tired and weary. Just relax in the grace of God. Confess and say, you know what, God? You are gracious, so I don't have to prove myself to anybody. I can just trust in your goodness. Next one is God is great. Not only is He good, is He gracious, but He is great. So we don't have to be in control. How great is God? Psalms 145:3 says His greatness is not something you can never measure. God's greatness is so big and so vast, you can't even measure it. He is good. He is right. He is perfect. God provides for our needs before they even arrive. So the question I'd like to ask you just quickly here is, what areas of your life do you find yourself trying to control? Is it your finances? Is it your relationships? Is it your future? How about your impressions? Are you trying to just control, you know, that your impressions that you give off to other people? What are you obsessed over? See, trying to take control of our life produces fear, anxiety, impatience, stress, anger. We become overbearing, inflexible, micromanagers, not letting God be king and reign in our life. And if you don't trust God that He is in control of your life, you will find yourself trying to control everything else. And the answer bit is Jesus. Amen? And looking at Jesus and seeing how great He is and what He has done for us in our life. Amen? Amen. Is He good to you? Is he gracious to you? Amen. I'm so thankful that he is all of that and more for us today. I want to just say this last one very quickly and then I'll finish. Is that God is glorious. He is glorious. What is glory? Glory is the way something truly is. It's the source. It's the ultimate reality. The Bible says that Jesus is the glory of God. I love that. When we see his glory, when we see other people's glory, you know, more than the glory of God, and we see what they say and what their thought of us or what they say about us, we worry about that more than we put our trust in God, we're actually saying that they are more worthy than God, that they have more glory than God. And the fear of man, what happens when we don't trust that God is glorious? We get the fear of man in us, and the fear of man produces all kinds of pride and bitterness in our life. I like what Isaiah 40 and verse 25 says, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. See, the fear of God displaces the fear of man. And you know what? Whatever we're fearing in our life, if we'll just think about it and we'll compare it to God and say, okay, this is what I'm fearing in my life. This is what I'm worrying about right now. How does this compare to God? See, the Bible says that God is glorious. He's not only good, he's not only gracious, he's not only great, but he is glorious. He carries more weight than any of your problems in your life. Would you stand with me today? Amen. God is good. Come on, is God good? He is gracious to us. I am so thankful for the grace of God in my life. You know what? I'm tired of believing the lies. Don't you get tired of that? Don't you get tired of, because that's what sin is. It's not believing the truth about God, that God is good, that he is gracious, that he is glorious, that he is great in our life.